Everybody can hear me, right? So today we're reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 2, text number 56. Okay. Dukesav anudvigna manaha. Sukesu vigate spirraha. Sukesu vigate spirraha. Vitaraga bhaya krodha. Stutudhir muni ruchate. Dukesav anud. Dukesav anudvigna manaha. Sukesu vigate spiraha. Vitaraga bhaya krodha. Stitadhir muni ruchate. Dukesav anudvigna manaha. Sukeshu vigate spiraha. Vitaraga bhaya krodha. Stitadhir muni ruchate. Somebody would like to try.
Dukeshu anuvigna manaha.
Sukeshu vigata spiraha. Vitaraga bhaya krodha. Stitadhir muni ruchate. Dukeshu anudvignaha. Vitaraga bhaya krodha. Stitadhir muni ruchate. Anybody else? Alright. Oh, I forgot to chant Om Namo Bhagavate. We can do that quickly. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So we just went through the Sanskrit. We'll do the synonyms word for text number 56. Dukesa. In the threefold miseries. Anudvigna manaha. Without being agitated in mind. Sukeshu. In happiness. Vigata. Vigata spiraha.
Without being interested.
Vetaha, veta, free from, raga, attachment, bhaya, fear, krodha, and anger, stitadhir, whose mind is steady. What's stitadhir? Whose mind is steady, yes. Munir. A sage. Uchate. Is called. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. One who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries of, or elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. Okay, please repeat. One who is not disturbed.
One
in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated when there is happiness,
and who is free from attachment,
fear and anger,
is called a sage
of steady mind. Purport. The word Muni means one who can agitate his mind. Okay. Thought you were trying to agitate my mind. Okay. Let's start again. The word Muni means one who can agitate his mind in various ways for mental speculation without coming to a factual conclusion. It is said that every Muni has a different angle of vision, and unless a Muni differs from other Munis, he cannot be called a Muni in the strict sense of the term. Nasav anir yasya mata na bhinam. Mahabharata, Varnaparva 3.13.117. But a Sthitadhir Muni, as mentioned herein by the Lord, is different. So let's listen why he is different. Different from an ordinary Muni. Why? The Sthitadhir Muni is always in Krishna consciousness, for he's exhausted all his business of creative speculation. He is called Prashanta. He is called Prashanta Nihisena Mano Ratnatara. Stotra Ratna 43. Or who has surpassed the stage of mental speculation and has come to the conclusion that Lord Shri Krishna, or Vasudev, is everything. Vasudev Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlava. He is called a Muni fixed in mind. Such a fully Krishna conscious person is not at all disturbed by the onslaught of the threefold miseries. For he accepts all miseries as the mercy of the Lord, thinking himself only worthy of more trouble due to his past misdeeds. And he sees that his miseries, by the grace of the Lord, are minimized to the lowest. Similarly, when he is happy, he gives credit to the Lord, thinking himself unworthy of this happiness, of the happiness. He realizes that it is due only to the Lord's grace that he is in such a comfortable condition and able to render better service to the Lord. And for the service of the Lord, he is always, what?
Daring.
He is always daring and active and is not influenced by the attachment or aversion. Attachment means accepting things for one's own sense gratification, and detachment is the absence of such sensual attachment. But one fixed in Krishna consciousness has neither attachment nor detachment, because his life is dedicated in the service of the Lord. Consequently, he is not at all angry even when his attempts are unsuccessful. Success or no success, a Krishna conscious person is always steady in his determination. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurum Vaishnava Namoscha
Sri Rupam Sarvajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Tam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakana Mushta Namom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Pasyachade Satarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyascha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So, we are at a very wonderful part of the second chapter. The most instructive, the most practical, and the most interesting to a practicing a sadhaka, somebody who's practicing bhakti. Because what we're hearing about is starting from text number 54. Stita pragya kabhasha sa. Stita pragya kabhasha sa samadhi stasya keshava. Stita dhir kim prabhaseta kim asita prajeta kim. So Arjuna asks four questions there in that verse. Anybody remember any of it?
How does he speak?
Yes, how does he speak? How does he walk? How does he sit?
And what is his
language? And what is his language? So four very powerful questions. Externally they're powerful, and there's an inner internal meaning that we discussed the last time. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the deeper meaning of what these words mean. So we discussed that and for a few days, and yesterday we also did the answer to that, 55. Now today we're carrying on with this explanation of one of these four items. And today we're hearing about the Stita Dhir. This person who is within the material world but is able to function here without being disturbed. So before we continue there, I'll just read something quickly from the Tika of this Bhagavad Gita written by Burjan Prabhu. Surrender on to me. So he gives an overall explanation of this verse. So he says here, a Stita Dhira Muni is both fixed in knowledge and aloof from the material world. So he's both fixed in knowledge, at the same time because he has knowledge, he's transcended the world, he's aloof from the world, he's not disturbed by it. He lives on the transcendental platform. Remember that 54 verse was saying, transcend, whose mind, whose consciousness is transcended. So he's living, although he's functioning in this world, but he's actually living in that platform. And you are where you live. Like we were saying, you may be in Vrindavan, but if your mind is not in Vrindavan, then you're not in Vrindavan. So it's an important point to... Anybody's mobile goes off, they have to buy sweets for everyone. Okay. Right. And therefore his mind cannot be materially disturbed because it's on the transcendental platform. Srila Prabhupada writes, such a fully Krishna conscious person is not at all disturbed by the onslaught. Onslaught is a very strong adjective. It means just completely bombarded. Strong, very attacked on a very strong way, onslaught. So he's not disturbed by the onslaught of the threefold miseries, for he accepts all miseries, how? As the mercy of the Lord. We'll discuss more about this point, but we're just mentioning it now. How this person is accepting both difficulties and whatever is coming to him as the mercy of the Lord. Thinking himself only worthy of more trouble due to his past misdeeds, and he sees that his miseries by the Lord's grace are minimized to the lowest. Similarly, when he is happy, he gives grace to the Lord, thinking himself unworthy of this happiness. So it's a wonderful state of consciousness that we're describing here. And it's essential as a sadhaka that we try to reach this stage, to be within this world, but our consciousness back in its original position. It's from this perspective, it looks artificial, because it looks like you're not being natural. You're living in this world, but your consciousness and your mind is somewhere else. But from the absolute perspective, or the perspective of reality, then it is the natural state of the soul to live in that state, to be connected in that state. So it is a very profound level of consciousness that we're discussing here, and that the sthita dhir person. Now, when Prabhupada starts the purport, he mentions about these munis. What is a muni? He gives a definition of what a muni is. And he says, when he starts the purport, translation. Okay, let's just read over the translation quickly. It's also very profound. Okay, translation. One who is not disturbed in mind, even amongst the threefold miseries of material nature we're talking about. What are the threefold miseries? Anybody can say? That's the symptoms of the threefold miseries. But what are the threefold miseries? Adi Atmik, Adi Bhautik, Adi Devik. And in Prabhupada's house we have Adi Keshavik. I always joke with him with that one. I said, hey, they leave that one out, huh? Yes. Adi Atmik, Adi Bhautik, Adi Devik. Threefold. Adi Purushik. We'll be coining our own Sanskrit names just now. Yes, these threefold miseries that are constantly bombarding. Or elated when there is happiness. Now, usually we get happy. We want to stay in a happy state, right? But what this verse is saying, that one who is over elated in that state, but from a material perspective, when he's enjoying his senses are giving him pleasure in the material platform, and he gets elated in that way. Because if you go up, like a spike, if you go up, it must spike and come back down. We'll discuss more of that. And free from three very powerful things: attachment, fear, and anger. Vittarada, bhaya, krodha. Very, very powerful emotions. Attachment, fear, and anger. We will discuss more of this just now. And he's called a stage of steady mind. Purport. The word muni means one who can agitate his mind in various ways for mental speculation without coming to a factual conclusion. So if you just take that one sentence there, we're trying to understand, it's not bad to try to inquire on a higher dimension of reality. That's not the problem. The problem is that when you're engaged in this and you don't come to a conclusion, it's inconclusive. So although you may endeavor, which is very good, because this is the goal of human life, to come to this point. And we see great philosophers have taken this path, great spiritualists have taken this path, to try to find out what is the meaning of life. What is the purpose of this whole thing? And as we'll see just now, what is the purpose of this? Does this thing have a solid base to understanding? Is it possible for human intelligence to figure out this phenomena of existence, of our own existence? So, before we go on, let's just hear what some people say about this, and how they inquire in this way. Right? So this is a little short clip. I'm just going to play it quickly. I hope we can get good audio. Okay.
Yes. grappled with that big question for all of time. Just asking it can be life-changing. Fortunately, you can gain rich insights from history's deepest thinkers and use their teachings to shed light on the profundities, paradoxes, and peculiarities of existence. Hi there, I'm Ed Leon for The Great Courses. The meaning of life, perspectives from the world's great intellectual traditions, is an invigorating exploration into life's most persistent question. It draws on diverse views from Eastern and Western traditions, including the spirituality of Krishna and the...
That's why I paused it there. So this is a course that people take in university to try to understand what's the meaning of life. And this is a very profound course. It is dealing with on the religious aspect, on a traditional aspect, on a philosophical aspect, covering scripture and logic and different spiritual conclusions, spiritual analysis of nature. But let's see, like Prabhupada says there, let's see if they come to a conclusion of things. So you saw there just now, he said he is studying Krishna. So he's probably studying which book? Bhagavad Gita. So he's probably studying Bhagavad Gita. So we know in our tradition, two of our most profound scripture is the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And both of those texts started with the speaker of it or the compiler of it being confused about life. The Bhagavad Gita starts in text 46, 146. Arjuna says, I'm not going to fight. I don't know, should I fight, shouldn't I fight, how can I kill my kinsmen? And the Srimad Bhagavatam also starts with a similar concept. Not starts, but the theme is similar, that Vyasadev was asked to compile books on the Vedic scripture describing Bhagavan, the pure aspect of God. But he was confused about it. He compiled everything else. And then Narada Muni chastises him. So this phenomena is not different. It's not strange, foreign to Vedic thought, right?
The philosophy of Aristotle, Kant, and Confucius, as well as religious frameworks. Your guide is Professor Jay Garfield, who brings extraordinary passion to this journey steeped in wisdom and perspective.
So it's a professor of this who is trying to analyze from different perspectives, religion, tradition, philosophy.
If we don't understand what it is to be human, you can't understand what a human life is. If you don't understand what a human life is, you can't understand what a good human life is.
So his point is, if you can't understand what it's to be human, you can't understand what is life. And if you can't understand what is life, then you can't live a good life. And what's the Vedic aphorism that matches that? Atato Brahma Jignasa. Now that you come to the human form of life, inquire into what is the purpose of life. So where do you think he got that from?
You'll examine matters that matter, including one's relationship to a larger context. The boundaries of impermanence.
The boundaries of impermanence. The boundaries, impermanent means that which is temporary. The boundaries of impermanence. So how far can you push that boundary? So you can see by the concepts that they're going to discuss, you're probably going to come to inconclusive ideas. And that's the nature of Muni, like what Prabhupada is saying. One Muni must differ from the other, otherwise he's not a great Muni.
The pursuit of a larger purpose, the nature of divinity.
The nature of divinity, the pursuit of a larger purpose. Nice concepts, but how do you understand divinity without consulting or without following deep spiritual traditions? Practicing it, not just as a professor. It has to be practiced. Then only you get this kind of science is not theoretical. It's only by practice that you can understand spirituality.
The importance of freedom, the value of spontaneity, radical ideas about sacrifice, transformation.
Sacrifice, transformation. Sacrifice would be like karma yoga, that you have to offer something up to the demigods or the higher beings or to the higher authorities, which is foreign in Western concepts. So interesting concepts.
Duty and more. You'll reflect on sacred texts and the key roles played by our passions and imagination, and consider the key dimension.
See, what is the key role of your passion? What is the key role of your imagination? So both of those, you can see already, it's going to be speculative there. Your imagination can be what? How can you come to conclusive understandings using just imagination, right?
Of a higher good and living a happy life.
Yes. So that's a good example of what Prabhupada is talking about as a muni. This is what a muni would probably do. So just now we'll see what a sthita dhir will do, right? So we'll come to that just now. Okay, so let's go through this purport quickly. It is said that every muni is different in angle of vision, like we saw. Unless a muni differs from the other muni, he cannot be called a muni in the strict sense of the term. And then he quotes a Sanskrit verse there from the Mahabharata, meaning, but a sthita dhir. So now Prabhupada changes the idea to saying, well, what we're discussing that in the Vedic idea, it's not bad to inquire. But there's two type of inquirers. Okay?
There's two.
Hare Krishna. There's two type of inquirers. Hare Krishna. Okay, there's two type of inquirers. One is the muni and one is the sthita dhir. The sthita dhir is accepting an other authorized form of intellectual analysis. And by applying that to his life, he's practicing that. But a muni is not practicing, he's just theorizing. Very different understandings, right? So Prabhupada there, continues to explain about the sthita dhir. Okay, but a sthita dhir muni is mentioned herein by the Lord is different from an ordinary muni. What is the ordinary muni? That which we just saw just now in the video, right? The sthita dhir muni is always in Krishna consciousness. That means he's practicing something. He's living something and he's experiencing something through that. For he's exhausted all his business of creative speculation. So these ideas are creative, you know, impermanence, the boundaries of impermanence and things like that. It sounds creative, it sounds fascinating. But the sthita dhir person has understood already through the Vedic authorities that this idea is discussed, but it's not a permanent feature. So what is permanent? It's the relationship with the Lord. He is called Prashanta. This Sanskrit verse that Prabhupada quotes here, Prashanta ni hi shayana mano ratara. This is Stotra Ratna from 43. This Stotra Ratna, anybody knows where this is from? This is Yamuna Acharya's famous verses on prayers to the Lord and offering his mind to the Lord. It's from Yamuna Acharya's prayers. Okay, so one who has surpassed the stage of mental speculation. Prabhupada always would encourage, don't speculate, don't mental speculate, accept authority. So one who has passed the stage of mental speculation and has come to the conclusion of what? That Lord Sri Krishna or Vasudev is everything. Bahunam janmana ante, jnanavam mam prapadyante, Vasudev sarvamiti, sa mahatma sudurlava. Krishna himself declares this point. That out of many, bahunam janmana, many janma, many births, bahunam janmana ante, unlimited, jnanavam mam prapadyante, one becomes to get knowledge of who I am. To inquire about who I am. And in Krishna's opinion, sa mahatma, he calls that person a mahatma. That's a very powerful title to, it's actually an honor to receive a title like that, especially from somebody like Krishna. So it's by no means a simple quest, right? Sa mahatma sudurlabha, he's called a muni, fixed in mind. Such a fully Krishna conscious person is not at all disturbed by the onslaught of the threefold miseries of for he accepts all miseries as the mercy of the Lord. We'll explore that aspect just now. This is the strength from where the sthita dhir person gets his energy to exist in this world. That's the key. He depends on the mercy of the Lord, both in good or bad situations. Thinking of himself only worthy of more trouble due to his past misdeeds. This is a typical example of a devotee that even Lord Brahma prays this way. We know the famous Tateenukampam verse. Tateenukampam susamikshamanu bhunjanevatma kritam vipakam. How does it go? Ridatham namaste. Jivadya mukti pada sadayabak. Yes. So this person who's lived his life in full of prayer, understanding that I have done misdeeds and therefore I'm getting my deserved reaction, but still, by continuing in this way, I will inherit the kingdom of God. And thus he sees the miseries by the grace of the Lord are minimized to the lowest. Similarly, when he is happy, he gives credit to the Lord, thinking himself unworthy of such happiness. And he realizes that it is due to only the Lord's grace that he is in such a comfortable condition. So both sides will see, just now by the example of the stithidhar, this stithadhira person, how he's balanced in both situations and is able to render better service to the Lord. And for the service of the Lord, he is always daring. Remember, I pointed out this word daring. Very powerful. That means he's taking on challenges. If somebody is daring, he's taking on challenges in life. And one can only take on challenges if he is skilled to handle that challenge. And what is the strength that this person, the sthitadhira, is taking strength from? From the mercy of the Lord. From the mercy of the Lord. And active and daring and active and is not influenced by attachment or aversion. Attachment means accepting things for my own sense gratification, and detachment is the absence of such sensual attachment. That he's doing things, but it's not sensual, it's not for his own sense gratification. It's for the pleasure of the Lord. But one fixed in Krishna consciousness had neither attachment or detachment, because his life is dedicated in the service of the Lord. Consequently, he is not at all angry, even when his attempts are unsuccessful. Did we see that in Prabhupada, that he was not at all angry?
Not for himself.
Ah, big difference, huh? The understanding is that yes, Prabhupada would be angry, but he's acting as a guru and he's teaching. And we know anger, according to Gita, comes from lust. Kama esha, krodha esha, rajaguna samudbhava. It comes from rajagun. But the spiritual master is on the spiritual platform, Visuddha Sattva. So lust in that example comes from frustration. Kama esha, krodha esha, when calm and unfulfilled desires are not dominant or dormant, then anger comes from that. But the spiritual master's anger is not coming from unfulfilled desires. It's coming from teaching. Therefore, that anger and this anger is different. Material anger is coming from frustration. Big difference. Success or no success, a Krishna conscious person is always steady in his determination. Whether he is successful or not, he is always steady. Vivasatmika buddhi eke kurunandana. He is focused. So, I just wrote some notes out. We'll just go over them quickly. Okay, so this muni, in the Western idea of understanding what is a muni, he would be described as a philosopher. Somebody who's introspective about the ecclesiastical law. What is that? Mahaprabhu and I were having a debate on that the other day. What is that term?
This was something that came out a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
Existential longings.
Yes. So existential means the higher questions about life, about this deeper meaning to life, the deeper what is the purpose and things like that. So a philosopher would delve into the existential longings of life. Complicated phrases. So we discussed that the Sthita Dhir is also a Muni, but his focus is not on mental speculation. He's accepting authorized scripture. Now this term Muni comes various parts in the Vedic scripture. We hear of Narada Muni, who is not a speculator. We hear of Kapila Muni. These two Kapilas, one was a speculator, one wasn't. One is the incarnation of the Lord. And we hear of Dhruvasa Muni, who acted a little similar to what the symptoms we see in here, anger and attachment, anger and aversion. So we see this term Muni being explained, but there are different types of Munis, like we were also going over. We discussed about Vyasadev, that he spoke Bhagavatam, but he was confused about the meaning of life. And he's also described as Muni. In the Bhagavatam, he's described as Mahamuni, the great Muni. So there is a distinction between that. A Muni is not a bad concept, but a Sthita Dhir Muni is a class above the rest. So we may not speak externally, but our mind speaks it internally. But for a transcendentalist, the mind's voice itself has changed. So we may not, as a Muni, he may think about things, so he may not speak it externally. But he may speak it internally, within himself, he may contemplate. But for a transcendentalist, what has happened? The voice of the mind itself has changed. Because he's taking shelter of the Lord. It's a very interesting point. That. So, in this analytical study of matter and understanding the environment is very deeply delved into in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. It's a famous understanding of nature, consciousness, Purusha Prakriti. Six questions Arjuna asks there. What is Purusha? What is Prakriti? What is Gyan? What is Gaya? What is Kshetra and Kshetragya? So these six questions Arjuna asks. And it's the same thing that he's heard as a person in a Vedic culture. So he clarifies it with Krishna at that moment. And it's similar to what a Muni would try to understand. Trying to analyze things, matter, consciousness, trying to delve into it, trying to figure it out. Now, if it's a perverted desire, it's striving for omniscience. It's trying to understand the omniscient one through your own limited knowledge. So it's actually just from that perspective you can understand it's not going to be a very fruitful act. Because the soul has knowledge, but it's not omniscient. It's not all-knowing. It has cognitive power, but it's not all-knowing. So to use that approach to understand the all-knowing Lord is not the best analysis, right? So in this 13th chapter, Krishna breaks down this whole thing, these six concepts. But right in the 19th verse of that chapter, everybody have their Gitas? You can open to chapter 13, text number 19. I don't have the page, I just have the reference here. You can trace it from the top of the... 662? Okay, 662. So Bhagavad Gita 13:19, Krishna says here, thus the field of activities... Everybody got it? Okay. Thus the field of activities, the body... knowledge and the knowable have been summarily, that means summarized.
Sumerally.
How do you pronounce that?
Summarily.
Yeah. Okay. Summarily. Summarily described by me. You have it? Okay. So Krishna has described this whole concept to Krishna, analytical study of everything. But listen to what he says at the end of this then. But then he says, only my devotees can understand this thoroughly. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly. That means you'll have some understanding of it if you do it, if you analyze and through analytical study. But if you're my devotee, if you're the sthita dhira, then you can thoroughly understand it and thus attain to my nature, which is what nature? Spiritual, transcendental nature, Satchitananda nature. Again, in the same chapter, in the third verse, Krishna defines what is genuine knowledge. Because this person, the Muni, is seeking for knowledge. Now, according to Krishna's definition, let's see what he discusses as genuine knowledge. O scion of Bharata, 3:13, right? O scion of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this, and to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. To understand this body and its knower. That means if you leave out the spiritual element of the super soul. 13:3. You have it? Okay. So Krishna is explaining that it's not only good enough to understand your body, because you are trying to ask the existential questions about life. What is the meaning to my life? What is the meaning to my existence? That's relevant to the body. According to Krishna in 3:13, he's saying this is good, but the complete understanding is to know both. To know him, that he is also in this body, as the knower. This, according to Krishna, is the person who has knowledge. And he says that is my opinion. So if it's Krishna's opinion, it's a strong point. So this Vitaraga Baya Krodha, if you open to the fourth chapter, where did we hear this verse again? Vitaraga Baya Krodha Manmana Mamupasitaha, 4:10. Chapter 4, text number 10. So Krishna mentions this in this verse, but he also elaborates it, and it's the starting part of that Sanskrit slok, 4:10. Vitaraga Baya Krodha Manmana Mamupasita. Being freed from attachment, fear and anger. Same three things again, Krishna is mentioning here. And being fully absorbed in me. Very different from just being free from these things. It's one thing to be free from it. It's another thing to be fully absorbed in Krishna. Therefore, as part of the sthita dhira's practice, he's engaging externally in devotional service, but he's also cultivating internally. Externally he's doing activity, internally he's doing smaranam, remembrance. And he's trying to combine the both. He's trying to combine the both. Okay? Both of these is essential. If you're just doing one aspect of it, you're just using the mental faculty. But to develop the motives, the desires from inside, that also has to be done through smaranam, which Krishna is saying here, fully absorbed in me. Maya Shakti Mana Aparta. Yogam Yunjan Matashraya 7:1. Okay? And taking refuge in me. We saw that Prabhupada mentioned in the purport that the sthitadhar, what he does, he takes mercy. It depends on the mercy of the Lord. Same point here. He takes refuge in me. Many, many persons in the past. What does that part mean? That means this is trialed and tested. Your method is speculative. The Muni, maybe this, maybe that, could be this, could be that, like we'll see just now. But this is tried and tested. This is tried and tested. Many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me. And thus, they all attained what? The transcendental love for me. This is essentially to what this transcendentalist wants to achieve. Now, this one I was on anger. I wanted to show you this. I just brought some. What to do in a state of anger? We see if somebody is like really blasting at you. You know, it's the most impromptu situation because you're not prepared for it. And secondly, how to be sthita dhira in this situation. Buddha gives a nice, Lord Buddha gives a very nice explanation. He says that if anger is like poison, you cannot expect the other person to die. Anger is like poison, but don't expect the other person to die. Yes, if you become angry, anger is like poison. If you take poison, don't expect that person to die. That's what we're expecting, that by anger, the other person will understand what I'm feeling, understand what I'm saying. It doesn't work that way. Usually when anger comes up, it's the total opposite thing. We become self-destructed. We become self-destroyed. So the sthita-dhir person is absorbed on a spiritual platform. Therefore, if he's acting on that platform, living on that platform, the lower base qualities, they're there. It's not that it's not there, but they don't become prominent, because the prominent state of existence is the higher level. So Muni is based on observation and hypothesis, like we said, it's by analyzing the environment. But the whole idea of causality alone is a mental construct. That means if things are caused, trying to understand the cause of things is only by your mind. Mental construct. You cannot understand it on a deeper, the root of it, just using your brain, because that means you've attained omniscience. And that's what these scientists, even Einstein was famous for saying that, I would like to understand the mind of God. So before we carry on, let's just see what we showed you, the example of the Muni. Now let's see the example of the sthita-dhir, right? What kind of a person this is, right? This is a lecture by Prabhupada. It starts off, Prabhupada starts to quote this verse, 1866, Sarva Dharman Parityaja. But what I want you to observe when you're looking at the video, look at Prabhupada's face and his features, and especially look at his eyes when he says, Ma Suchaha, do not fear. If you do this practice, do not fear the result. Look at his eyes and see what happens, right? Observe. Aham tam sarva paapebhyo. Now watch his eyes, okay? Watch his eyes carefully. You saw that? Ma suchaha. When he said ma suchaha, he's forceful, not only from his speech, his eyes opened up. So when he's speaking that do not fear, in convincing us, encouraging us, take shelter of Krishna, like the sthita-dhars does, he's not only saying it as a word, by his expression, he's not practiced that. He could not have practiced that like that. You saw that expression. That means he's realized what he's saying. Isn't it? He's actually realized, Ma Suchaha, don't fear. Just take shelter like this. See, don't worry whether Krishna will be able to give me relief or not. Same Prabhupada said in the purport, this mood of the sthita-dhir. He's completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. He's not worried whether good or bad comes. Don't worry. So how much of time it requires to surrender to Krishna? Like in the purport, Prabhupada is saying, Bahunam Janmana Ante, Gyanavamam, out of many, many births, unlimited births, then you come to Krishna. But Prabhupada is saying here, indirectly saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to surrender to Krishna at this time, at this moment. Immediately you can do that. But you have to desire it.
Surrender means you surrender and
What is surrender? Surrender what Krishna says. Whatever Krishna says, that is surrender. That's what Prabhupada said here. Is it difficult?
Yes, we're doing it.
We're doing it already, right? But now we have to connect it internal. We're doing it external. But the inner partner, Prabhupada Krishna was that 313 verse, he's saying absorbed in me. We have to develop that absorption part. Combine the external activity with the internal meditation. That is Krishna consciousness. Okay, there's a question that comes up there which is a little different. So, because we're running short of time, we'll just move on quickly. But you get the point. This is a Prabhupada is the perfect example of the sthita dhir person. And we'll just go over some examples of why that's so quickly. Okay?
So,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Right. Right. So we were discussing how this Muni is trying to analyze the environment. So it's not that Vedic science completely rejects Western science, Western idea of understanding the world, of philosophy. There's three levels to Vedic knowledge, whereas there's only one level to Western knowledge. It's the pratyaksha, direct sense perception. So on some things Vedic knowledge agrees, on other things they disagree, but Vedic knowledge is beyond the realm of analytical study because it's speaking about a higher dimension, the spiritual world. So on some things it agrees, on other things it doesn't agree. Hmm? Just like you have here, this one says, why to meditate? Meditation is because some questions cannot be answered by Google. So Google answers some of your questions. It can even answer some of these questions about life. But not all questions can be answered by Google. Therefore you have to connect on a higher transcendental platform. So a very simple way to understand this. Everybody knows what is yajna. Prabhupada, we also mentioned that. That person mentioned it in the video, the first part. So yajna, right? Now, if you just see what is the ingredients for yajna, then a scientist looking at that is saying, why are you using the dung of an animal, of a cow, and mixing it into fire, burning that, and how can that be accepted and understood as yajna? But there was a scientific, so on an external level, it looks like it doesn't make sense. He cannot figure this out, right? But by analysis, even science has come to the same conclusion that what the Vedic scripture was saying. The scientific understanding of what cow dung. If you burn cow dung as a fire, and if you add 1 tablespoon of ghee to it, it produces 1 ton of oxygen. If you take oxygen, what is the element, the chemical element of water? H2O, H2O, 2 hydrogen, 1 oxygen, right? So if oxygen is released into the air, half of the ingredient to make water is produced in a fully abundant state. So if you continually do fire, what comes to yajna, what will be the result of that?
Rain.
Now Vedic scriptures said that thousands of years ago, but they say you people are doing rain dance. You people don't know, you know, you're just dancing around and hoping the rains would come. But when they would do sacrifice, now they're understanding this is the effect of Vedic yajna. So if you save your time, instead to analyze all these things, just accept the Vedic authority of it. You'll save all the time. You won't have to take Bahunam Janmana Ante. You can immediately understand. So the Muni is understanding the universe at a the Stita Dhir is understanding the universe at a multi-level as a multi-level organism, whereas the Muni is understanding it on a uni-level, you know, one unilateral, one level. How much of time? Oh boy, time is up. Okay, let's see. One quick thing. Yeah, this is an interesting one. We have consciousness and we create such great things so through consciousness. So the consciousness that's created the universe must be a higher level of consciousness or a super consciousness. So if you're trying to understand consciousness, or you know, the Muni is mentally speculating about life, then if you can just see that man is able to create so many things, and if we look into the universe, there's so many things already created. So if man has consciousness and he's created such amazing things, this entity that's created these amazing things in the universe, how great a consciousness that must be. That must be a super consciousness or God. Okay, there's so many things I wanted to go to here, but we'll run short of time. Okay, one quick point here. Once a devotee becomes fixed, okay, last point here. Once a devotee becomes fixed that Krishna is the all in all, and that the mind doesn't wander here and there, then he's situated in this Stita Dhir situation. So practically, what can we learn from today's verse? Practically, we have to absorb ourselves, both not only on the external level by activity, but on an internal cultivation also. Therefore, we won't get this Dukesu and Sukesu, the elements that disturb, won't disturb us, because our consciousness is situated on a higher spiritual platform. Let's see if we can get one more point, and then we'll, because I think we're over time also. Okay, let's just leave it at there. Yeah, any questions or comments by anyone? Everybody caught this idea of Stita Dhir? Everybody is trying to practice Stita Dhir? We have the mic here if anybody has a... Yeah. Okay, can you pass the mic to the back?
I understood everything, but I don't know what the yajna is.
What yajna is?
Yes.
Oh, the picture I was showing?
Yes.
I was trying to show that if you speak to a Western scientist or philosopher about yajna, then he's not going to understand the concept of it. He'll say, firstly, why are you wasting ghee? You're throwing it into fire. Why are you wasting it? And secondly, why are you burning cow dung? You know, that's just fertilizer. Why are you using it for that? But the Vedic idea of it is that this is sacrifice. Just like when you get rain, rain comes and nourishes the land, then grass grows. From grass, the cows eat that. From the cows eating the grass, you get milk. From milk, you get the essence of that is ghee. And then you take that ghee and offer it into fire, and it goes back to the top. Therefore, it completes the cycle of dharma, of yajna. That's the idea of what I was showing you. Now, there's scientific proof that if you analyze what is released when you burn cow dung and ghee, then you get 1 ton of oxygen per a spoon of ghee. 1 ton. That is a lot of oxygen. Especially the oxygen is the life force of the planet. It's the lungs of the planet. So 1 ton of oxygen comes from that activity, if you're doing more yajna, in the previous yugas, it was this kind of yajna. But in modern times, it's sankirtan yajna. The idea of yajna is the same, though. That's the principle. So when they analyze fire yajna and they see, well, it releases this much. If oxygen goes up, it condenses and it becomes clouds which form into water. And therefore rains come. And then when ancient traditions were saying, well, we do yajna, we do kirtan, and this causes rain, then this was like tribal. But now they're saying, oh, there's some scientific basis to it. So that was the idea of sacrifice, so yajna. Okay? Yeah.
Cool.
How can it be?
Like for burning fire, you need, any fire needs oxygen.
Yes.
And you use up oxygen for any kind of fire.
Right.
So how can it be that oxygen is being released?
This is the phenomenon of it. This
doesn't make any sense.
This is the phenomenon. A fire is not using up all the oxygen, but this kind of activity is producing oxygen by the combination. Who knows what's the composition of cow dung after it's dried?
It would mean that actually the fire of cow dung is not real fire, but some other kind of fire.
Ah, yes.
You know, because the nature of fire is that
different.
Without oxygen, it can't burn.
Ah, okay.
There's no fire at all.
Yes, interesting. Yes, it could be. Yes, the nature of cow dung is the...
But another question also, in the shabda. Like if you get shabda brahman by parampara, how is it that you have this phenomenon of, like, you know this place, somebody tells, I like cake.
Yes.
And then he goes and tells the next person, puts it into his ear, and then at the end comes something else.
Something comes up.
Yeah, totally different. So the same is, could be like understood in parampara. If the supreme person gives us knowledge and it comes down, how can the purity be maintained, even though it's like such vast knowledge and the greatest knowledge? And we can see not everybody is 110% pure. And if they are pure, maybe I'm not pure.
Yes. Right. We read this 13.3.19, right? 13.3. Krishna was saying Krishna was saying in the translation that those people who follow this have reached perfection. Those who follow this path have reached perfection. So that means the example is there. If you follow this path, you will reach the perfection. Like the taste of the fruit of it is in by trying it out. So if you try it out and you see that you are achieving results of this, irrespective what platform you're studying on, if you're trying the practice and you see it is helping you to higher your level of consciousness, it is helping you to understand broader concepts and more subtle subliminal concepts.
But how can I know that's the highest?
Well, you see what the scripture is saying and follow from starting. Firstly, start somewhere. We have, especially on the path of bhakti, we have this Madhurya Kandambini by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So it's explaining, you have Shraddha, this is how the symptoms of one who has faith is. Then Sadhu Sangha, this is how it is. So you can see, and then Bhajana Kriya, and having these difficulties. Oh, there's the book talking about it right here. Then I go up and come down, whatever it is, the symptoms.
Yeah, but how can I be sure that I'm... I trust, but how can I be sure that I get it right?
Check with your spiritual master. You check with him, this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm understanding, is it right? Because it's not like a verifiable knowledge, like an empiric knowledge. This is a subtle knowledge, metaphysical knowledge. So if it's subtle knowledge, it has to be somebody who's situated on that platform that can verify. And he can say, well, yes, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do.
So to be able to understand pure, we need a master.
Yes.
Without it,
essential.
You cannot get a glimpse of it.
Tat viri panipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadeshanti. Upadeshanti te jnanam jnanena tattva darshana. He's seen the truth. Therefore, when he's telling you what the truth is, it's what the answers that you want. He says, oh, the truth is like this. Tattva-darshi. Therefore, the goal of even 4.9, Janma Karma Chame Divyam, Evam Yoveti Tattvataha. So Krishna is not only saying, understand me with just understand my pastimes and activities. He's saying understand it in truth. Therefore there's deliberation. There's understanding it. It's not just, this is where spirituality and philosophy and science come, the margin comes there, the border. Because they'll say it's based on faith. But it's not all on faith. Because Krishna is saying, in 1863, Vinayor Satad Ashashena Yata Chese Tatakuru. Krishna is saying that. He's saying, as you, from what I've told you, deliberate on what I've told you, and then do as you like. So it's not, faith will not say deliberate, faith will say do like this only. Krishna says deliberate, vinayar sattat.
So as I understood, is it that the only qualification to understand it right, to get it right, is humility?
One of the qualifications.
Because if I don't want to hear, to listen,
yes,
then I will never get it right.
Well, definitely. A certain attitude needs to be there. Therefore, that 334, Krishna is, 434, Krishna is explaining this Tadvini Pranipatena. That you approach the in a humble way and, you know, respectfully. And if the sage who knows this in Tattva, if he's satisfied with your... Because sometimes Prabhupada wouldn't answer. So we see this typical of Buddha. Buddha would typically answer like this. When they would ask him, what is the goal of life? What is the purpose of life? What have you achieved by meditation? You'll just keep quiet. So his assistant, Ananda, would ask him, why didn't you answer? He said, what is the value of answering? Because what is, you think this person is going to practice it after that? He just wants to ask questions. So he said, he was asked, what did you gain by practicing meditation? And he said, nothing. But I lost anger, I lost greed, I lost hatred. I didn't gain anything, but I lost these things. So that's a gain also. So like this, you see, the Buddhist traditions is very much like this, you know, understanding the world and pulling back. Neti, neti, it's not this, it's not this. Rejecting the external aspect of the world. The devotee doesn't do that. Devotee depends on the mercy of the Lord. And he doesn't detach, nor is he attached. He uses everything. Anashaktasya vishaya yutatam upayunjitam nirbandha krishna sambandha yukta vairagya uchate. Everything used in Krishna's service. Because who? It's his nature. And that's why Krishna is, Prabhupada, in that purport, Prabhupada is saying, only the devotee knows how to use this properly. In 3.19, the verse we read out, in 3.19 translation, Krishna said, for the devotee, they don't have to worry about this. Because they know me, only they know me thoroughly. Thoroughly they know me. And they don't have to worry about this analytical study. They know it. Thoroughly means there's no scope for any speculation, any ambiguity. There's no ambiguity. It's clear. They thoroughly know this. This is Krishna's opinion, he says. This is my opinion. Anybody want to contest Krishna's opinion? So, yes, a spiritual master is essential for this practice. You can use, you know, we can try to understand the material world through experiment, but that experiment is limited to what we can perceive. And perception is not perfect, especially with the senses. So how to get higher reality knowledge just through sense perception? This is first level, pratyaksha. So shabda is the third level. Inference is the second level, anuman. So Vedic knowledge gives such depth like this. So we start with the cow dung story. When you get faith in the cow dung that yes, this process works like this, Ganga is all pure although it's so contaminated, then when you take these examples first in faith, then when you go on to the higher levels, you've accepted all these examples and all these things work, therefore on the higher level it must be. Because everything I've cleared on what my intelligence, my capacity, because it's not about intellectual conquest. You can't conquer Krishna by intellect. He says, bhakti mama bijanati. Yavan yasvati tattvataha. Again, tattvataha. You can only understand me in truth by bhakti. If it was intellectual conquest, then the greatest thinkers, why he spoke to Arjuna? Why he spoke? Vyasadeva was also confused. After writing all that, he got confused. Then Narada Muni said, Bhakti, did you describe Bhagavan? No. Why didn't you describe? This is what you're lacking. So, any other? So the point is the sthita dhir person. He's completely dependent on the mercy of the Lord. And that's where we should find our shelter. That's the shelter. That's why Prabhupada is the best example of sthita dhir. Abhay charanaravindaye. He's fearless at the lotus feet of the Lord. One who takes abhay charan. That's who Prabhupada, we read that translate in the purport, that word daring there. Who else is more daring than Prabhupada? At his age, for what he did, no other sadhu in history has done this. Nobody has done what he's done. Unbelievable achievement. Even in when he was in India, everything was against him. He tried to create the League of Devotees. Then his godbrothers created some politics. They took the land away. The land was confiscated. He tried to write books. They was not appreciated here in Vrindavan amongst the Indian community also. He went to America and they thought he was just like some Indian idol, pop idol, Indian spiritual idol. Didn't take him very serious. So it's only when his typewriter got stolen, the Bhagavad Gita manuscript got stolen. So many difficulties, but still Abhay Charan, just stay at Krishna's feet. And Krishna took everything away. And then when he started to give, gave him the whole world. Prabhupada in Tamakrishna Maharaj speaks about this in Prabhupada Memories. He says that if anybody criticizes Prabhupada to say that, what did you achieve, what did you do? Why did you take this title Prabhupada? Then Prabhupada said, I inherited the full property of my spiritual master. That means not mine. It's my Guru Maharaj. I inherit him. Tatenu Kampam. That's the principle of Tatenu Kampam. Full shelter. Unflinching. You know what it means to flinch? This Vivasatmika Buddhi. Just fixed on what his Guru asked him. Just do this. Impossible thing became possible. This is Krishna's power. He can make an impossible thing possible. Just like in the Kurukshetra war, Jarasandha, it was impossible for Arjuna to reach him. And Krishna manipulated the sun. And then they thought, oh yeah, right, now the sun is down. And just like that, the sun came up again. So impossibilities become possible when you take shelter of Krishna. So this is our only shelter. This is our best place to be. And the easiest place to be. Because it's the most natural place to be. Nothing is natural in this material world because it's disconnected from Krishna. So in order to get back to that natural state, connect everything to Krishna. Take shelter of Krishna. And that amnesia will slowly fade away. Otherwise,